Please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. This is the portion that we would like to consider today. So if you have your Bible open, you'll be able to glance at the various references as we study the portion together. We're going to pray first of all and just ask the Lord to help us to understand his word today. Father in heaven, we bow humbly and reverently before thee once more. We realize as we come to the scriptures of truth that we come to God's holy word. Help us therefore to treat thy word with the reverence and respect that it deserves. I pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts through this word. I ask thee that it will be a word in season to all of our hearts. We need thee to settle us down in thy presence. And we need thee to speak to us. Do that, we pray, in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. We start off our study by just looking at verse 1. It'll launch us into the study. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Christ and the disciples have drawn nigh unto Jerusalem. The disciples have another journey to go on, another job of work to do. I was thinking as I just looked at that, every journey in life leads in a certain direction and leads to a certain destination. Every journey. Whatever course you take in life, it's leading you somewhere. To the young people, I would say, whatever course you are doing in school right now, that is leading you on a journey that's going to take you into a certain job. Whatever sport you play, it may be leading you to play for a certain team because that's what's happening. You're on a journey. It's leading you somewhere. Whatever books you read, those books have you on a journey because you are learning through those books and they are making impressions upon your mind. Maybe starting to take control of your thoughts. They're leading you somewhere. So I hope it's the right books you're reading and the right things you're taking in. Every journey is leading somewhere. I can recall many years ago whenever my mother and father decided that it was time to separate from a church that was tolerating unsaved ministers and unsaved elders and unsaved deacons and unsaved Sunday school teachers and unsaved youth workers and unsaved members, etc., etc., etc. And they decided it was time that they moved away from that. And that set them on a journey which became actually very exciting for me. Even as a young lad. They went to Monieslean Free Presbyterian Church and they joined the church there. It was there that I heard the gospel. It was there that I got saved. Ah, there's a journey starting here. Having got saved there, it was there that I heard the call of God into full-time work and ended up in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And then that led to here, over 30 years ago. And then that led to Tandragee, and then that led to Port of Ogie. Do you see what I'm saying? They made a decision way back all those years ago, but it started a journey and set me in a direction. In a sense, that's why I'm standing here this morning. Each journey leads somewhere. And I hope that in your journey, you're heading in the right direction. Because only if you're heading in the right direction in life can you then say, I'll also be heading towards the right destination. What direction are you going in today? What destination is that leading you towards? We're all on a journey. Where's your journey taking you? Can I say to the dear unsaved in the meeting before we go any further, the Bible teaches that you're on a journey and it's leading to either heaven or hell. Actually, we all are. But if you're not saved, your journey is still leading you towards hell. Hell. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of a saved man, Lazarus, and he went to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of a rich man who wasn't saved, and he went to hell. Two men in two different directions and two different destinations. What about you? What about yours? The Savior spoke of everlasting life. And the Savior spoke of everlasting punishment. He spoke of the reward in heaven, and he spoke of retribution in hell. He spoke of the peace of heaven and the torments of hell. So I need to ask you again, at the end of life's journey, where will you spend eternity? Have you made preparation? Are you saved? Are you ready to enter God's heaven? Are your sins forgiven? Where is your journey taking you right now? I'll tell you another thing, you need to ask this question. If your journey should come to an end today, what would your destination be? Make sure you're ready for heaven. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was on a journey. Speaking of his death on the cross, the Savior said in John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." For this cause came I unto this hour. He came on a journey for the very reason to go to Calvary. That was the cause, that was the reason. The whole time that he was upon the earth, the Savior knew where his journey was taking him to. To the cross. It is not right to teach that around 2,000 years ago the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth with the purpose of setting up an earthly kingdom, and his plans were thwarted and totally confused and destroyed because the Jews rejected him, and because the Jews rejected him, God had to come up with a plan B, something else, the cross. We'll do that instead. No. That is not right. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came, to save sinners. And how was he going to do that? You just listen to Hebrews 2:14. Christ came that, and I quote, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Very important words. Through death. He came that through death. In other words, that through his death on the cross, he might destroy the power of death and the devil, that he might provide salvation for sinners like you and me. That's why he came. He came to die on that cross. His journey was a journey. It took him from Bethlehem to Calvary to save sinners like you and me through his death. We come this morning to this portion, Matthew 21, where the journey is coming to an end as far as this world is concerned. As far as this world is concerned, it's coming to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ has almost reached that final destination on the earth. He's coming to Jerusalem. He knows that the journey will take him to no more cities and to no more villages. He knows that his visit to Jerusalem will be the last one, for this time at least, because this journey will now result in his arrest, false accusations, the condemnation, the crucifixion, and ultimately the resurrection. He's coming to the end of the journey here on earth. I want to look at this portion to see what we can learn from the final journey to Jerusalem. I see, first of all, in this portion, the Lord's power. And this rejoices my heart, actually. It really encourages me. Look at verse 2, do you see what it says? Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. loose them and bring them unto me. Now, the village that the Saviour referred to here was probably Bethany. Isn't it amazing, truly amazing, that the Lord Jesus Christ is omniscient? He knows everything. The all-powerful Saviour knows absolutely everything, friends. He wasn't in Bethany, but he knows all about the village of Bethany. He knows all about it. And it wasn't just the people that he knew all about. He knew all about everything taking place in Bethany at that time. He even knew about the animals. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ knows about us. He knows about every part of his creation. And here he even knows about the animals. He knew that there was an ass and a colt there in the village of Bethany. Now, of course, I know that a skeptic could turn around and say, that's no big deal. Of course he knew there was an ass and a colt in Bethany. You're not proving anything to me, because back in those days, it was like cars in our villages. There are always going to be cars sitting parked in villages, and there were always going to be asses and colts in Bethany. And some might say, well, you're not proving very much about his power and his knowledge by saying he knew there was an ass and a colt in Bethany. Well, he knew a lot more than that. He said that straightway they would find the ass and the colt. Straightway. That gives us a little bit more detail. And the Saviour, by saying straightway, he's saying to the disciples, immediately you enter the village, on the outskirts, straightway, that's where you'll find it. Wasn't a case of in the centre of the village or on the other side of the village, to the north or the south. Straightway, the minute you hit the boundary, you will find these animals. And he knew they would be tied up. Again, that's a little fine detail. Because remember, back then, animals like that would not have been tied up. They just wandered freely around where their owners would have been grazing and foraging. They would have been wandering about. That was normal back then. But the Saviour knew right on the outskirts there's going to be an ass and its colt, and they're going to be tied up. You're going to come across them immediately. So the Saviour knew about specific animals in specific places, specifically tied up. He knew everything. Friends, the Lord knows everything. Job said of the Lord, he knoweth the way that I take. The Lord knows where we are right now, the path we're on, where it's leading. He knows what we're going through. He knows absolutely everything. He knows. It says in Psalm 44:21, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. That not stagger you? Not only does he know about the animals, he knows about us, where we are, our lives, but he knows the very thoughts of our hearts, but the secrets of the heart. That's what it says in the Psalm 44. He knows the secrets of our hearts. That means the things that are never even put into words. Things that you think, but you never say them. He knows. Things that you think, but you never do them. He knows. It's the secret things. The Saviour knows all of those things. Nothing is kept secret from the Lord. Nothing. He knows about our thoughts. That means he knows about our works, our deeds. What is the consequence of this? Well, there are many consequences, but what is the main consequence of this? I'll read it to you. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Here we have the main consequence of the fact that our Saviour knows everything. He's going to bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, good or bad. In other words, we'll answer for every deed. good or evil. And if you're not saved, and your sins are not pardoned today, I pray that this will make you fearful. You will answer to God for your sin. And if you have to stand before God in your present unconverted state, that's a fearful thing. We'll all stand before the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. How vital that we're prepared for it. Oh, be saved. Because you and I will all stand before God. And then we read in verse 3 of Matthew 21. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Why did the Lord say this to the disciples? He has sent them to Bethany to pick up these animals. Well, the Lord knows that his disciples would be put off if they were approached by someone and asked, what are you doing? Who are you? Why are you taking those animals? They're not yours. You have no right to do that. That's stealing. Now, it is very conceivable that someone would have approached them and made that comment. What are you doing? And the Lord knew that. He even knew what might have happened. And he's preparing the disciples should that approach be made to them, should someone come and challenge them. I mean, if you and I went into the car park at the shopping centre in Newton Ards and looked at a car, I'll get into that one there, someone might challenge us. What are you doing? That's not yours. Well, the Lord knew that the disciples might have been challenged, and he knew their very consciences. You see, he knew they were honest men. They were his disciples. He knew their hearts. They were good and upright men. Judas, the exception, of course, he was a thief and a betrayer. But the other disciples were good, honest men. And they wouldn't want to be seen to be doing anything that was wrong, even though they were obeying him, but they wouldn't want anybody to think they were stealing. They wouldn't want anybody even to have the slightest wee thought, what are those men doing? I thought they were disciples of Christ. I thought they were Christians. Did I see them stealing somebody else's livestock? The Lord knew his disciples wouldn't want to be involved in anything like that. And of course they weren't stealing. I had absolutely no doubt that after the Lord had finished with those animals, they would have been returned to their proper owners. Christ was perfect, and he was honest, and they would have been returned. But by saying the Lord hath need of them, that would have conveyed to the people of Bethany who was taking them, and they would have, the Lord, because Christ was well known in Bethany. He had visited there many times. And when they would have heard who it was that was requiring the animals, they would have known. They would have known that Christ would return them. You see, the disciples were honest men, and they wanted to maintain that testimony. And Christ was trustworthy, and everyone knew that. I thought about that. The disciples were honest, and Christ was trusted. What an example. What an example. Are we honest like those disciples? Are we conscientious? Do we refuse to steal? Do we want to preserve our testimonies for the Lord's glory so that no one could even accuse us of stealing? Are we honest? I remember one night, it's probably about 3 months ago, it was dark. Karen and I were coming home from the prayer meeting in Porto Voghe, and she was getting her treatment at the time, and she wasn't really that well and that strong, so she had things to get in Tesco. But having been at the prayer meeting, she was totally whacked out. So, of course, the dutiful husband had to run in to Tesco. You know what, you have to do it now and again, men. Well, I had to do my duties. So, parked the car. It was about 5:10. And Karen just sat on in the car. I ran in, got the stuff, ran back out. And she says to me, "Do you see that trolley bay over there? I was just sitting, you know, 10, 15 yards away. There's a handbag hanging on one of the trolleys at the wee hook we had hang here." Right enough, it was dark, and there was the handbag hanging. So, of course, I went over, picked up the handbag, never even opened it, wasn't mine. Walked straight into Tesco in Ards there, and gave it to one of the girls at the checkout. And she said, "Could you wait just until I open this to see what's in it?" Yeah. And there was a purse with quite a bit of money, and all the cards and all the usual stuff. And she says, "Right, I'm going to put a whatever they do with it." And she says, "Can I have your name?" I says, "No, don't need my name. It doesn't matter. As long as the lady gets it back, I don't mind." So away I went. And the next time I was in there, the same lady was in the checkout. She says, "Aren't you him that left the hand?" I said, "Yes, I'm the one." She says, "About half an hour after you left, a lady came down to the store in panic. She said she actually was in her pajamas with a dressing gown on her. She panicked that much." Well, I know, by the way, people do that sort of thing in the mornings now, which is quite bizarre and unbelievable. But this poor lady, I'll give her the benefit of a doubt. I'll give her the benefit of a doubt. The lady said she was in an awful state. And she said she was so relieved that that handbag was sitting here for her. Well, you know what? None of us, I'm sure, would ever want to take anything that belongs to someone else. But not only that, my heart gave a jump. I was delighted. Actually, I was so chuffed. That lady had got her stuff back. And it made me feel good. And, you know, we should live like that. That we'd never want to do anything wrong or be accused of stealing or being deceptive. And that's the consciences that these disciples had. Godly people live like that, you know. That's how godly people live and think. I want to do the honest thing. I want to do the upright thing. And folks, people should know of you and me. If you or I borrow something of them, it'll be returned, paid back immediately. I have no doubt these animals were returned. This is the way Christians should live. If you want to have a good testimony, you have to live like this. The disciples wanted a good testimony. Look at verses 4 and 5. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." You see, these words were prophesied in Zechariah 9 and 9. Let me read it to you. "Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." It was prophesied that Christ would come in this way, and that's why it had to happen. Everything prophesied in the Old Testament came to pass in the New. God's word is pure, every single word. It was said this is how Christ would enter Jerusalem, and that's how he entered. When God's word says a thing, it'll happen. It'll come to pass. Even something you might say as simple as the Savior entering Jerusalem upon that animal. Zechariah said it would happen. It had to happen. And he didn't come riding upon a horse. You know, in the Old Testament, the horse was the sign of strength. But what God was always concerned about was that his Old Testament saints would become filled with pride, and the horse was the symbol of manly pride and not depending on the Lord. Christ didn't come on an animal like that, filled with pride. He came on a lowly animal, filled with humility. The Son of God came into Jerusalem to perform the greatest act the world has ever seen, his atoning death on the cross. But he came so humbly, so humbly. There was no pride in God's Son. None whatsoever. I was reading about the great Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a very large church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of that service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms, which was fine. Hudson Taylor was a great servant of God and a wonderful missionary. The moderator of the service, he told the large congregation all the things that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then he presented him to the congregation to get up and speak, and these are the words he used as, I quote, "our illustrious guest." And the man wasn't trying to exalt Taylor in any way, but he was just saying it as he saw it. But do you know what Hudson Taylor did? Got to his feet, having been introduced in that fashion, which was fine and truthful. And he stood quietly for a moment. And the people who were there say he started off, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." He was introduced as an illustrious guest, but he said, "I'm a little servant of an illustrious master." How true. That's true of all of us. You know, if you're saved, you and me, we're just little servants of an absolutely wonderful master, a powerful Savior. The Lord's power is quite clear here. But then, very quickly in the second place, the Lord's people, verse 6, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." I think this is one of the chief characteristics of those who claim to be Christians, who name the name of Christ. They obey Christ. Whatever he says unto them, they do it. After Joshua challenged the people as to whom they would serve and whose side they were on, we read in Joshua 24:24, "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Serve and obey. Serve and obey. And that's what these disciples did. They served and they obeyed. They just went and did what Jesus commanded. In Joshua's day, they served and they obeyed. They said, yes, if we're going to trust the Lord, this is what we must do. Serve and obey. I often wonder, why would you name the name of Christ and not want to serve him? I don't know. Why would a person name the name of Christ and not want to obey him? I just don't understand that. Serve and obey. And his people went further, look at verse 7, "and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon." Not only do they want to serve and obey, but they want to show their respect to the Son of God. This is something that was done in the Old Testament times as well. I'll just read to you from 2 Kings 9:13. "Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king." The garments were put under the kings. And here we have the King of Kings, and the people put their garments on the animal under him. They want their Lord to be comfortable. You see, the Lord's people always want the Lord to be honored. Now think about that. This is a way of telling if a person's saved or not. They always want the Lord to be honored. And that's why we should be careful not to do things that dishonor the Lord. We love him because he first loved us, and we treat him as a king because he is the King of Kings. In verse 8 it says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." There were people from Jericho following Christ, people from Jerusalem coming out to see him coming in. It was the Feast of the Passover. But there's great respect shown towards Christ here. Hearts are touched. Hearts are touched. It's always good when our hearts are touched. We need to have soft, tender hearts towards Christ and the gospel. Is your heart touched today that Christ loved you and died for you and rose again for you? That touched my heart this morning when I thought of the resurrection of Christ. He rose from the dead to save an old wretch like me. Is your heart touched enough to want to spread the gospel? To live right? To talk to people about the Lord? If our gospel's hid, it's hid to those who are lost. Let's remember that. Let's not hide the gospel. the Lord's power, the Lord's people. And I see the Lord's praise here quickly as we conclude. Verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're rejoicing. They're full of praise and joy. This is a special time. Their hearts are moved. They love the Lord. They love what he's done for them. Many of them not fully aware that he's going to die soon, but they have trusted him, and these things will be revealed bit by bit, but they're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard his words. They had seen his works. They loved him. And they're praising the Lord here. Praising the Lord. Tell me, do we praise the Lord? Do we exalt him? Does he get all the glory in our lives? Not ourselves, not man. True praise gives God all the glory. All the glory. I was told recently about a band. I don't even like using that term in relation to Christianity because it doesn't really fit in. Sure it doesn't. But anyway, I was told you should watch this because it was supposed to be praising the Lord. So, brought it up on YouTube, watched it. I couldn't believe what I was watching. It might as well have been a rock concert in some football stadium in London. This band at the front and thousands chanting and cheering and dancing. But it was a good wee Christian band. I thought to myself, there's something badly wrong here. God wasn't getting any praise at all. None whatsoever. Do you know who was getting all the praise? The band on the stage. It was painfully obvious. A blind man could have seen it. A deaf man could have heard it. It was all about praising men under the pretense of praising God. And I watched it with an open mind. I'm going to watch this and see what this is like. It shocked me. Wasn't praise unto the Lord at all. It was the glorification of man. Do you see what happened here when Christ entered Jerusalem? It was praise unto the Lord. No man was getting the glory, just Christ. That's what our lives should be about. Give Christ the glory. And I trust that we will do that. Praise him. Verse 10, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? There were those who didn't know him. Who is this, they said. Would you remember something? There are always people who don't know the Lord, don't know the gospel, don't know the first thing about it. Are you ready to give an answer if someone says to you, Who is this? Are you? We should be. He died for us. We should be willing to speak up for him. And another thing, remember this. Because we're saved, and there are many people out there who don't know the first thing about the gospel. They don't know the Lord. They would say, Who is this? They're reading our lives instead of the Bible. Many of them don't even have a Bible now. You know, it would shock you, many homes in Northern Ireland, there's not a Bible in them. So people will look at you and me. So-and-so's supposed to be a Christian. I don't know anything about this Christianity, but I'll watch so-and-so in their work. I'll watch how they get on in the family. I'll watch how they behave themselves. That'll tell me all I need to know. And that's the way it is today. Many are just watching you and me saying, That'll tell me all I need to know. Are they getting a good message? Are they? The answer came back when the question was asked, Who is this? This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is the one who has come from God with a message to the world. And he did that, you know. He came from God with a message. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful message. I trust you know the Savior. And may the Lord help all of us to live the life that we're supposed to live, because Christ lived for us, died and rose again for us, and he's coming back for us. So we owe him everything. Everything. You can never give too much to the Lord, but you can always give too little. We owe him everything. May God bless his word to all of our hearts today, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to bow together in prayer as we bring our service to a conclusion. And let's just seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, I do thank thee today that we can say Christ loved us. He went all the way to Calvary to die for us. And he has lifted us out of our sin. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray for the dear unsaved that they'll come to Christ today. I pray for those of us who are saved that we live for Christ today. We'll give our all to him. Gracious Father, separate us from this house in thy fear and with thy favor. Take us to our homes in safety. We pray in our Savior's great and wonderful name. Amen. Amen.